But any case, what a beautiful job. What a beautiful song. It is no secret what God can do. And it is not. It's the gospel, the good news. All righty, 2 Samuel chapter 5, as we're continuing in our series of getting to know your Bible. And man, are we ever getting to know it. We are getting a glimpse at an entire book of the Bible, normally in one night. Occasionally, we'll have to break it into two lessons as the clock will dictate some of that and try to get you out at the same time every week. But have y'all been following all this Cracker Barrel craziness?
Oh, yeah.
You know, I don't know. I mean, I think there's plenty of things in the world to be mad about, but Cracker Barrel's new sign, it really isn't at the top of my list. But to me, there's a greater problem here. I think they're having sluggish sales. I'll come back to you in a minute. But, you know, it's one of those deals that... They, you know, there's no doubt there's some wokeness over the last 5 or 6, 7 years, things they've done that were not really true to their normal fan base. So that was a mark against them. But I think it all started with the fact that they had sluggish sales. And I've really thought about this because I had a lot of time to think about it, driving for 13 hours, and it was all over the place coming back from Pensacola. But, you know, here's the reality. I've been to a Cracker Barrel 3 times in the last 6 weeks. 3 times in the last 6 weeks, which is more than I've been in the last 6 years. Had guest speakers. We ended up taking them there, right over there on Military. The first Sunday morning, I was with a guest speaker. I ordered mashed potatoes and fried chicken. Because that's Cracker Barrel, man. Some biscuits, all that good stuff. She comes back in a few minutes, and she goes, "Sir, I'm so sorry to tell you. That's 1 o'clock. 1 o'clock on a Sunday afternoon. Come on now. We don't have any mashed potatoes. I'm so sorry." I know, Russ. I was just devastated. And I thought, well, it can't get any worse than this. Don't ever say that. Because about 2 minutes later, she comes back and says, "Sir, we're out of fried chicken." Well, so I go back, you know, again a little bit later. I order, guys, I like their mashed potatoes and that white sawmill gravy. She comes back again. We're out of mashed potatoes. So I ordered something else. I ordered dumplings. She comes back a few minutes later, route of dumplings. So then we went with Dr. Gary Coleman, and we all ordered stuff. Every one of us had to go about 3 choices deep before we found the plate that they had in stock. Now, that's just horrible management, and that's been going on a long time. But I think there's an even deeper problem with why Cracker Barrel is struggling. Y'all want to hear it?
Yes.
You even care? There's no doubt they're trying to find out why they're slipping, why they've been consistently going down. Now, the wokeness did not help their cause because their reach and appeal was to, you know, country folk with values and conservative people, people of a nostalgic nature, people who don't like change. I mean, people that are nostalgic don't like change. Here's the problem. That fan base has been going away in droves for years. Some of them have died because many of them were greatest generationers, World War II people, who remembered all the things hanging on the ceilings and on the walls, using them as kids. When I would go to Cracker Barrel with my dad, who is a baby boomer, he would explain to me everything in there. And he vaguely remembers those things. He was raised on a farm. And he remembered all these things, and he knew what a lot of that stuff was and actually knew what it was used for, and he would explain it to me. Well, I'm a Generation X.
Yeah.
I was born in 1970, and I turned the double nickel yesterday. So we're getting a lot further away from that era, but I'm a Generation X, which would be the top end of current generations that would have any clue or memory or connection to. I used to go see my grandpa on his farm. And I would see the stuff like that that he would have around there. And so I kind of had an idea. Now, my kids are millennialists and have no idea what a lot of that stuff. They've never been lived on a farm. My grandpa was 2 generations back. So I think one of the biggest problems they're having is there's just not a lot of people left on the planet that relate back to the things that that era presents. What they need to do is put a Wii game station on the wall and a Nintendo with, you know, the Dutch stuff that might, you know, put an Atari 2600 and we'll stand there telling our kids, oh, you won't believe this. This is what we had when we were, like my dad did with us, explaining the stuff that his grandpa used. And I think one of the things that's hurting them is the crowd that would be interested in that is, you know, the, let's just face it, Generation Z, Generation Y, Generation Millennialist. Most of them have never seen a farm, much less have any clue what those things on that in the Cracker Barrel represent. So they're not interested in it. And let's go to another fact, is that the whole world is keto and low-carb crazy right now.
Yeah.
Almost, you know, almost everybody, I started to ask how many of you are on a diet, and I decided not to ask that. I'm not going to ask that. But, you know, the reality is one of the things that put the big nail in Cracker Barrel's coffin has been the switch in the American diet from, you know, our grandpa ate biscuits and gravy every day. My grandpa lived to be 83 and eating fried eggs every day finally killed him. Finally got him. But he ate fried eggs every day of his life. Bacon. They lived on a farm. My grandpa was a third or fourth generation farmer in northeast Arkansas. You know, lard. Now, Generation Y kids are like, what is lard? You know, what is that? Cadence, do you have any idea what I'm talking about when I say a bucket of lard? No, you have no idea. But now, there's older people in the room that do and remember it. So, again, I mean, if you want to be upset about it, the sign and all, I guess they caved and are going to turn it back. But to me, they have bigger issues. I think it was an idea that had a heyday and it peaked. And now they're struggling to identify with newer generations who just don't have any connection to the nostalgic, and they don't eat there. And young couples, what we would call, you know, back in 1990, the first time I ever ate at a Cracker Barrel, back in 1990, I was coming back from a hunting trip. We stopped off the highway, and it was so cool. Loved it. I played the little game. I ended up leaving about 7 pegs there. You know, I was an imbecile, according to that. But I loved it. I'd go around, and my dad would explain to me, oh, man, my grandpa, you know, had one of these, and my dad used one of these, and then he ended up getting a new, you know, farm implement. But, you know, my cousins are all, I have several cousins that are farmers in Arkansas, and I visited their farm about 3 years ago. Went out there, and I actually got to sit in one of their tractors. You know, you get this image when you go to Cracker Barrel of the poor farmer era, which my grandparents were a part of. They were staunch Democrats. Staunch, because it had not been for Democratic government, they had all lost their farms. And so, you know, yesterday's Democrat would not be what today's Democrat is. And most of them have now converted over. But my grandpa was staunch Democrat. They saved his farm a few times with some of their initiatives there in Arkansas. But my cousins drive $500,000 tractors. They had 6 of them. They farm 8,000 acres, one of the largest farming groups there, and they're a part of that co-op. They have 6 tractors. He told me they were $500,000 apiece. So when they walk into Cracker Barrel and they see a thing that you pull behind a mule, they don't really relate to it. Now that's my spin on it. Judy, what did you want to add? Yeah. Oh, yeah. It hit them. They're bringing the old sign back, but it's not going to fix the problem.
Yeah.
It's not going to suddenly make a bunch of Generation Y and Zers go, oh, wait a minute, I really am interested in 200-year-old farm equipment. Yeah. Well, the truth is they added alcohol. That was a bad move. It was a desperate attempt, but they added alcohol. Because their cells were already sluggish. They were already falling off. Then they did some woke advertisements and gave and promoted the gay and lesbian agenda. Another bad move with their base. But, I mean, let's face it. You know, Kentucky Fried Chicken doesn't have the same packaging that it did when I was little. Remember the big old huge sign with a bucket that rotated? We didn't all get mad and boycott KFC when they went from that. But a lot of us quit going because their quality perished. Burger King, when was the last time you saw the orange Burger King signs? Remember the old orange ones, the bridge? Oh, they changed everything, complete makeover. But I didn't quit going to Burger King because they changed their signage, but I did quit going a lot because they were just horrible service, never had anything, and just went downward in their quality. So I think what Cracker Barrel needs to do, they need to go back and change their quality and get it back to what it used to be. And as far as upgrading their look, people are really mad about it, but we need to understand Cracker Barrel's been in business for 40 years. When they started it, their main base were World War II generation, people born between 1920 and about 1945, which is called the greatest generation. That was their main base. And then their kids, which was the baby boomers, who would explain to their kids, which was me, what I was looking at. But most of us have no clue how to explain to our kids and grandkids, because we never dealt with any of that. Never saw it, don't know what it's about. We don't know what all those name brands were. We never drank Team Soda. Most people in this room have never had an RC and a Moon Pie. And you've been all right. You've lived. But now my dad, you know, that was just the way it was. So I think what it is, does anybody remember Angel's Restaurant? Angels, they were national. They were a bunch in Florida. They were 50s themed. Looked like 50s stuff, you know. And it had a peak. It had a heyday. And then it kind of went out as people got further and further away from knowing who Elvis and Marilyn Monroe and James Dean were. They just kind of lost interest in it. So those theme restaurants do have a period where they peak and they come down naturally. I don't know that politics is their problem, although they really stepped on it. But that's just free. It didn't cost you anything. I just thought I'd talk about it because it's all over the news. It's everywhere. People are losing their minds over it. You know what? I think we got other things in the world to be worried about. But it's simple economics sometimes. Hey, go to 2 Samuel 5. You there already? Say amen. I know I already told you to get there, but did you go there?
Amen.
All right, I'm glad. We're going to get right into this then and see how much we can cover here. 2 Samuel chapter 5. Let's look at verse 1, and we're going to read down to verse 5 just as a launching point for looking at this whole book tonight. Verse 1, it says, "Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron, and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king of Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah." Tonight we're going to move right on in our quest to better understand the Bible by going right into the next book. We covered 1 Samuel last week, so we're going right into 2 Samuel. Now, last week, we saw a detailed glimpse of 1 Samuel, and we learned these principal truths about it. We learned, number one, we studied the birth and childhood and life and death of Samuel. We saw his miraculous birth through his mother begging God to let him have a boy child. We see the promise that she made to God and all the things that were in that. Then we also learned some important stats about the book of 1 Samuel, some things that help us understand it. We also learned a lot of history of Israel as we looked through the things recorded in 1 Samuel. We noted the death of Eli the priest. It was a sad death. He fell backwards, broke his neck after hearing that the ark was lost in battle. And at that same day, his grandson was born, and his daughter-in-law died giving birth, and she named him Ichabod. It was just a sad story in the Bible. We looked at that for just a moment, got a glimpse of it. We saw the rise of David. David starting out as a young shepherd boy who ends up fighting Goliath. His name becomes a household name all around Israel, a young rising star. But that rising star evokes jealousy in Saul. And we saw that Saul will try to kill him 21 times. It's recorded in 1 Samuel. 21 attempts on his life. Now, the book ends with the death of Saul and his sons, Jonathan. And we see it ending with David about to become crowned as the second king of Israel. Now, we're moving into 2 Samuel. Those were the things contained in 1 Samuel. And we learned that amongst other things as well. And we got a glimpse of Samuel. We learned a little bit about him and his life. And a great man of God, great man of God. The last of the judges, he was the final judge. After he passes off the scene, they will go from being ran by judges and being a theocracy to being a monarchy, ruled by a human king. By the way, it's good to see you guys over there. You got that look. I need shades. I don't know if I have any up here or not. You're glowing. So big, but engaged, happy, engaged. Oh, man. Give them a hand. They got engaged this week on Monday, correct? What was it on Monday? Well, I saw it on Monday. Amen. Amen. And, you know, I'll tell you something else. You know, yesterday was my birthday, and it'll be forever known all over the country. This day will be celebrated for years to come, August 26th, because Taylor Swift got engaged yesterday. Big news. Huge news. I was really concerned about it, and now I can really rest and relax. But you're right there with it. The two Taylors getting engaged on the same week. And anyway, man, I'm so happy for y'all. I wanted to mention that. So happy for y'all. Beautiful couple over there. About to get married. Take the big step. They say marriage is like when you first get into a hot shower. After a few seconds, it's not so hot anymore. I'm just saying, I don't know. That's not true, though. I don't believe that. Honey, I don't believe that. I mean, look, 28 years of marriage as of Saturday, so I don't believe that at all. I'm just saying what they say, and I don't know who they are. They're crazy. All right. Before I get myself in more trouble, I'm going to move on from this. But I'm so happy for both of you, and I know you've prayed the Lord's will in this and have taken the steps toward this, and I just couldn't be more proud as your pastor. All righty, let's get into some notes here. We're getting into the number one there. Let's see here. Number one. It was also, just as 1 Samuel, it was also written primarily by Samuel with other contributors. David contributed, Nathan the prophet, and Gad the prophet added select parts for the history. It was also organized by Isaiah as he put it together in the history of the kings of Israel. Now, I want to give you some quick, fast facts on these two men that are mentioned. We know quite a bit about Isaiah. We looked at him last week. We don't really know much about Nathan or Gad. Not a lot, no. I mean, if you add up your knowledge, what you know about them, it's probably not much. And there's not a lot said about them. A lot of information about Isaiah. We know a lot about David. We're going to get a glimpse of him tonight as well. But let's take a quick look at Nathan first. Number one, Nathan. Nathan, he was a prophet during the time of King David. So during David's reign, he was a major prophet, this man named Nathan. All right, his works are recorded in the books of Samuel, both 1 and 2. It's recorded in 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, especially in 2 Samuel 7 and 2 Samuel 12. You'll see a lot about Nathan. He's a prominent person in those two chapters. Now, letter C, he was a prophet advisor to David, much like Samuel was to Saul. If you remember, Samuel will die while Saul was still king, and so Samuel's already gone by the time that David becomes king, but Nathan was an advisor to him and a very important person in David's life. Now, remember this, Nathan was the one that told David that God was not going to allow him to build the temple, and he tells him why, because he was a man of war, and he also tells him, though, that God was very touched that he wanted to do this, and God's going to bless you as though you did it, and he's going to allow your son to be the king, and he's going to bless you as though you did build the temple, and on top of that, he's going to let your son Solomon actually build that temple. And so Nathan was the one that God used to deliver that message to David, a very disappointing message to David, but also there was encouragement as well. Number two, we see that Nathan was the one who had the horrible job of going to this beloved king, and he exposed David's great sin with Bathsheba. David thought he had it all covered and sewed up, and all the powers that be, all the loyalists that knew what he was doing, and they covered it. Well, we know that Nathan, through the power of God, comes to David and exposes it, and the murder of Uriah, and he is the one who will deliver the verdict from God for the heavy consequences from God. Boy, he tells him, he says, David, the sword will never depart from your home. It will never depart from your home. And so David had a great consequence. Nathan was the preacher that God called upon to go to him and say, this is what God said. This is thus saith the Lord. Boy, it's a hard thing. Preachers are often called upon to preach messages that we know when the Lord tells us to do it, it's going to rub people the wrong way. It's going to be hard. It's going to go down hard. And Nathan was certainly one given that particular task. But he did it faithfully, even though it must have been horrifying and disappointing to him. He loved David. All right, we know this about Nathan. Letter D, he was a historian that recorded events in Scripture for David's and part of Solomon's reign. So he will cover the reigns of two kings, all of David's and part of Solomon's. Letter E, he was involved with the music of the tabernacle. 2 Chronicles 29:25 states that. So he was a big part of the music that was held in the tabernacle. Alrighty, in 1 Chronicles 29:29 and in 2 Chronicles 9:29. In fact, let's pull that up, Kyle. Look up second, if you can real quick. Pull up 1 Chronicles 29:29. Put it up there for us. 1 Chronicles 29:29. We'll take a look at this one. An interesting fact. It says, now the acts of David the king, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Samuel, the seer, and we see that in 1 and 2 Samuel, and in the book of Nathan, the prophet, and in the book of Gad, the seer. Now, how many of you are familiar with the books of the Bible? How many of them are there? We learned this. There's 66. How many of you have ever read the book of Nathan in the Bible? What if I told you, turn to the first chapter of the book of Gad? Now, some of you would start looking for it. You'd be feverishly looking for it, but you would not find it. There's no book of Nathan, and there's no book of Gad in the Bible. It's again repeated in that other scripture. We see those books mentioned again. And as I was researching this, it became, I understood that they are known as the lost books. And it is believed that they are quoted from much and recorded and preserved in 1 and 2 Samuel, but the actual books that they wrote and left behind are lost to us. They were not a part of the biblical canon, and they're lost to history. Somewhere along the way, they just got left behind. So they wrote books. We see 1 and 2 Samuel, and the Bible says that there was books from Samuel, but we do not see the book of Nathan or the book of Gad, even though apparently there was books from both of them. But it is believed that much of it is preserved in the writings of 1 and 2 Samuel. How many of you understand that? Say amen. Amen. All right, good, good. I thought that was interesting. Letter G, his personal life details nor death is not recorded in Scripture. We don't know much about his personal life. We don't know how he died. That's not recorded in Scripture. Now let's go to Gad the prophet, get a quick glimpse at him. Gad is another person who contributes. Obviously, it says he wrote a book. Parts of it are here preserved. But Gad the prophet, he was also a prophet during the reign of King David and also a personal advisor to King David. He was very important to David. His works are recorded in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. He is first mentioned in 1 Samuel 22:5 as he tells David to return from exile in Moab and go to the forests of Herith as Saul was seeking to kill him. So that's the first time he's mentioned. We see him advising David and telling David to come on and move from one place to another. Letter D, he is seen in action as David commits a sin before God, and he delivers the message to David and the consequences in the form of three choices. Now, that is all in 2 Samuel 24. David did something that greatly displeased the Lord. We'll look at that here in a minute. But he was the prophet, just as God sent Nathan to deal with David over the Bathsheba controversy. He sends Gad to deal with David toward the end of David's reign. David numbers all the people, and we'll look at that in a minute. But he gives him three choices. He says, you have three choices of your punishment. And so David had to select out of that. That's all recorded there in 2 Samuel 24. And there was not a good choice in any of them. All of it was hard, and David had to make that choice. But that's how it was handled, and God used Gad to deal with it. All righty, we'll also see that 1 Chronicles 21:18-19 tells of an encounter Gad has with the angel of the Lord. An interesting story there, interesting reality. And then we also, the same as Nathan, his personal life details nor his death, neither one are recorded in Scripture. We don't know much about his life, his family line, or anything of that nature. But we do know that he was an important prophet, both of them were, and they were very important to David. All righty, now let's go back, let's go on down to point number two, main point number two. Whatever's next on your notes. My notes may not completely match up with yours. All righty. It was compiled by Isaiah. Do y'all see that there?
Yeah.
It was compiled by Isaiah in about 743 to 683 BC and covers a period of history that took place from 1204 to 1035 BC. So it covers a big chunk of time there in the before Christ era. And you should see that on the screen so you can write those facts down. Point number three here, it is the 10th book of the Bible. It has 24 chapters, 695 verses, and 20,600 words. So between 1st and 2nd Samuel, which is the larger of the two? Y'all know? You look back at last week's notes. What do you think, Timmy? The first one would appear to be longer, I would say. Yeah, it's got 30 chapters in it. So it's the smaller of the two, 2 Samuel. All right. Now, number four, the key character of 1 Samuel. And through many of the books that will follow, the future books that follow after, is, of course, the person David. So we need to take just a quick minute and learn a little bit about him so that we will be familiar with him as we are moving along. Now, David is one of the most preached about men in the Bible. I would say next to Jesus, he's one of the most beloved men in the Bible. And we see that David is he's so many wonderful stories about David. Some of them, most of them are good, or a few stories that are bad. But he's very important. So let's look at him really quickly. Letter A. David is the great-great-grandson of Ruth and Boaz, and the youngest of 10 brothers. He's the great-great-grandson of that lady Ruth, the whole book about her, and Boaz, and the youngest of 10 brothers. Letter B, his father's name was Jesse. That name's an important name. You'll see it come up a lot in reference to Jesus, the root of Jesse. All these kind of things are references to David's father, Jesse, who was the grandson of Ruth and Boaz. All righty, letter C. He was born in 1085 BC in Bethlehem, which becomes known as the City of David. So whenever you hear the name City of David, it is the same city as the city of Bethlehem, which is the same city where Jesus, who is in the lineage of David, will be born many years later. In 1 Samuel, letter D, in 1 Samuel 16, 6 through 13, we see David chosen as an unlikely candidate for king. He was a young boy. He was the least of Jesse's sons that anybody would have ever thought would have been king. When he was brought out for the prophet to view him, the prophet looked at him and said, don't you have any other sons besides this one? And this was it. He was the last and final. And God said, don't view him as man views him. But he is the anointed one. So David was anointed to be king, even though he didn't have any of the characteristics that people wanted to see in king. Saul was chosen based on his outward appearance. How many of you remember what I'm talking about? What were the characteristics that were most noted about Saul? There were two things. Head and shoulders above everybody else. He was tall. Man, and he just had that physique, you know, that outward image that they thought would make a great leader. There was a second thing about him. He was a great warrior. So Saul was chosen based on manly criteria. He was big and strong, and he was a great warrior. And they chose Saul, but David didn't have any of that. David didn't have any of those characteristics, and he was an unlikely candidate. Letter E, David was described as being small, ruddy, which meant red-headed, and he was described as being handsome, being a very handsome, small, red-headed young man. And red-headed, by the way, in biblical times, was considered to be royalty. If a baby was born red-headed, it was a sign of royalty, a sign of blessing. It was a rare thing, especially among... Yeah, y'all like that over there, don't you? I get an amen. All the gingers in the room go, amen. But... It was considered something unusual. Of course, in the Jewish lineage, most of them would have been brown-headed. Most of them would have had dark brown hair. So for David to have red hair was an anomaly, but it was also considered to be royal in their days. It was a very sought-after thing. David was red-headed, and he was considered to be a very handsome man. And we see letter F. He was a shepherd for his father's sheep, And it was here that he learned leadership, responsibility, courage, compassion. The theme of being a shepherd made its way into a lot of David's writings. Who can give me a prime example of David's shepherding influencing his writing? There's one major one. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That David's experiences as a shepherd boy, where he learned compassion. And I believe that God watched him as just a hireling for his father. He was there to watch his father's sheep. I believe that during those days, David was being measured by God to see if he would be worthy to take care of the sheep of God. I've always said this, any job that you're given, do it in a huge way, because you never know when you're being measured for something greater. David started out just taking care of physical sheep for his dad, but he took it serious. He fought a lion. He fought a bear. Rather than letting that lion or bear take one of the sheep, David put himself between that lion and the sheep and stood his ground and killed those predators to protect the sheep. Don't you know that God was watching this? He was putting him in positions to test him to see if he had that grit and that love for the sheep that he was given to watch over, that sense of duty and that sense of courage. But later on, David will kill a giant, and then later on, he'll become a great king. But we see that it all starts for him as a humble shepherd boy who will grow up to become a great king. Sometimes you're placed in positions that you feel are not that important. It may not be where you want to be or what you desire, but I believe that if you'll give your best to where God has put you, bloom where you're planted, God has something greater for you, just as he did for David. But it all will go back. You'll draw on the experiences. You may be working at Whataburger right now as a 20-something-year-old or a teenager, and you're back there, and you're working hard. I worked at Hardee's for 2 years when I was in Bible college. I had to get a job there. It was the only job I could find that worked with my schedule to be in Bible college. And, man, it was just not where I wanted to be, man. It was just sometimes not the most dignitary place to work, the things that we would see and encounter and deal with. And it just was hardly no pay, but it worked with my schedule. But I remember a lot of things I learned working in that job. A lot of character lessons were learned there. And a lot of things that God taught me. I worked at UPS for a while going through Bible college and unloaded trucks all night long, just box after box after box. But again, I learned so many things. And then God gave me my first position. For 7 years, I served as a youth pastor, working with the little sheep of God's church and those little teenagers. And man, them little boogers could be a nuisance sometimes. My car got egged a few times. Angry teenagers. I'd get on to them in youth activities. And I'd get on to them. I had a couple I had to send home. And like 2 days later, I came out and my car was egged. I mean, I dealt with all that stuff. But I did learn how to work with people. I learned from my mistakes. I learned how to work in the house of God. I learned how to love people. I learned sometimes when I would, with tears in my eyes, deal with these teenagers making horrible decisions, and I would try to talk to them and plead with them, and God taught me a lot of things in that post before he ended up bringing me to the pastoral post, and I cherish those memories. Well, David started out as a shepherd, and I don't know where your shepherd position will be, but you'll learn a lot in it if you want to, and it'll make you more prepared for things that are coming later in your life and whatever your chosen field. All righty, let's go on to the next point here. Letter G, David's defeat of Goliath the giant will launch him to superstardom as a teenager. He was just a teenage boy when this happened. This also brings, of course, the jealousy of Saul, and 1 Samuel 17 and 18 record those stories and those happenings. Letter H, he will become known for his talents as a soldier, a musician, and for his great wisdom. 1 Samuel 16, 18 declares that. David became best friends with Saul's son, Jonathan, and he will end up marrying Saul's daughter, Michal, or however you want to say it, Michal, M-I-C-H-A-L. Who can pronounce that correctly? Michal, is that how you would say it? Now, letter J, Saul will try to kill him 21 times. David will have God spare his life 21 times as his king is literally trying to kill him in a jealous rage. Letter K, David will become the second king of Israel. He will become the second king of Israel following Saul. And letter I, I've got to move quickly, so I hope y'all are getting this. He will lead them to expand their borders as he is a great warrior. David will lead them in many battles. Great warriors from all over come to fight under him. Not all of them were Jews, but all of them wanted to come and fight under him, and they pledged their sword to his wisdom and leadership. In fact, he had 37 great men that followed him, and in 2 Samuel 23, he lists those 37 great men. Letter M, he will marry 8 different women in his lifetime. He had 8 wives. Now, you say that's a lot, but his son comes along and blows that record out of the water. Solomon will set the record for the whole world. Now, I want to clarify this, though. All of the wives that David had, the only one that he truly, really loved was Bathsheba. That was the wife that he truly, in his heart, loved. Of course, it was led him to a great sin. She belonged to another man, and he took her from this man and had that man killed. That'll be a plague for him this whole life. The other 7 were trophies and war brides. They were women that he was given to. His first wife he got after he killed Goliath. That was part of the deal. Whoever kills Goliath will get my daughter's hand in marriage. And it was done that way. So these were not women that he had romantic courtships and relationships with. These were often war brides and peace accords. And even when you study the life of Solomon, and I know there's millions of jokes about Solomon and he had all those wives and concubines, certainly wasn't what God wanted, and it is what will bring Solomon down. Many of those wives, though, were Solomon expanding his kingdom, and it was common back then that they would marry into things and it would cause peace accords with other countries, and sometimes they were war brides. For Solomon, it was often more of a collection thing. He was a collector. So it wasn't like these were all women that he was romantically linked with, and you know, he didn't have a rotation where he had romantic dinners with them, and you get this night, and you get that night, and you know, wasn't like that, like we would see marriage today. And I don't really know fully how to explain all that other than it was different than what you and I are thinking about marriage. How many of you at least can understand that? All right, so again, Bible records things that men did, but it doesn't always mean it's what God wanted them to do. But those times were different, and rules and laws were made in the Word of God to prevent us from doing that in the current age. And we can see the cautionary tales of those who did do it. All right, I'm going to wrap this up here, and I'm going to have to cut it into 2 lessons. Let me at least finish this line of thought on David. All righty. We know that David will end up writing most of the book of Psalms. David was a master musician, mainly played the harp, but he wrote a lot of music, and he wrote some of the most beautiful psalms. I would love to know or hear what the original music arrangements were for those psalms that David wrote. Even the 23rd Psalm had a musical arrangement that went with it. Now, that's been lost in time, but I've heard people take scriptures and put musical arrangements to them, but those were added much later. The songs that we've sang here, a lot of the praise songs that we sing. But I've always wondered, what did they originally sound like? I would love to hear, as the Jews, we used to sing them in the tabernacle, I'd love to hear how they were arranged and how they sounded. The Jews, if you listen to their music, they use a lot of minor chords, which are called the sad chords. The sad chords. Am I right about that, Miss Judy? I see you shaking your head. The sad chords. If you hear a song and it's sad, it's probably got a lot of minor chords in it. And those minor chords are the sad chords. But they had a lot of minor chords, and a lot of their music had a kind of a sad feeling to it. But I would love to have heard those original arrangements that David wrote. Now, letter O, he committed a great sin with Bathsheba, and the sword of judgment was heavy upon his household. We know that those swords included that David had great trouble with his children. They brought him a lot of the worst pain and heartache that he would endure. And we also know that David will end up seeing 4 of his sons killed prematurely and buried. All right, letter P, David will gather the materials to build his great temple to worship God in, but God will not allow him to build it as he was a man of war. God's house should be a peaceful place and built by peaceful men, of which David was not. He was a man of war. He liked war. He liked conquest. And so God didn't want the temple built during that era, although God used David and his abilities to expand Israel. And Israel grew greatly under David. But he was not allowed to build that temple. But he did all the material gathering and set it up for Solomon to be able to do it later. Letter Q, David ruled Israel for 40 years. 2 Samuel 5, 4 through 5 explains that. And we know this, that David lived about 70 years before he died. And I'm going to stop here. We'll pick it up here next week and finish and conclude it. But I wanted to give some overviews of these men that were the co-authors of the book of 2 Samuel and 1 Samuel. And we'll get into more particulars about 2 Samuel. There was a lot of notes there. So keep your notes and we'll pick it up there. But some things to know about David, Nathan, and Gad. These were men that God used to write and help write 1 and 2 Samuel along with Samuel. And important men. Most of 2 Samuel will revolve around the life of David. He will be the central person that you would look at as you're reading. If you want to know about the life of David, you would read 2 Samuel, and then of course 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles also include great glimpses of David's life. David is one of the most key figures in the Old Testament. It's important that every Christian know about David and his life and the symbols that come out of that and the things that are overlays even of Christ. You'll see a lot of quotes in the Psalms of David that you will read again in the New Testament while Jesus is hanging on the cross. So there's a connection there. So let's bow for a word of prayer as we're going to wrap up this Bible study tonight and get into our prayer time, and then we'll be dismissed. But let me ask this question with your head bowed and your eye closed. Is there anyone that could say, "Preacher, I don't know that I'm going to heaven. I don't know. I believe in God, and I believe in heaven, and I believe in hell. I don't want to go to hell, but I'm just not sure. And preacher, if you'd give me a chance, I'd sure like to know the information about how one would get to go to heaven. If you'll raise your hand, I won't embarrass you, but I'll pray for you and give you some instruction that can greatly help you. If you'll raise your hand tonight, preacher, I want to know more. I don't know for sure. I don't want to live in doubt." Amen. Dear Father, I didn't see anyone raise their hand tonight that they were unsure of their salvation. Lord, I look around. I know just about everybody here personally and a few guests tonight that, Lord, I don't have any reason to doubt that they are not saved. But Lord, if there is somebody here tonight that has been worried about it, questioning it, going to bed at night a little bit afraid, Lord, I pray that they'll come to me and let us help them. Lord, we have people that can take them to a private room and counsel with them, show them, not in some book, but from the book, the Word of God, how you become saved, how you become somebody who one day will inhabit heaven. And Lord, that's the most crucial information they could ever have. There is nothing more important than where your soul will spend eternity. And I pray that they'll let nothing stand in their way if they need to come and talk about it. We want to help them. Lord, in a moment, we're going to hear some very important prayer requests, and it will be an act of faith that we bring it publicly in the house of God where we can, in corporation, pray for these needs as a church family. Lord, there's great power in prayer, and we believe that, and we believe that you are a miracle worker, and we believe that you still answer prayer, even in 2025. You're still on the throne. You're still in control. And Lord, our taking of time to do this tonight is not just something we do because it's in a schedule, but it's because we truly believe that there's power in prayer. God, I pray that you will hear our prayers tonight, answer them according to your great wisdom, and then, Lord, give us comfort that we conferred with you about it. We ask this in Jesus' name. All righty. Brother David,